In a religious store, a little boy was with his mom, and there was a display in the window of communion trays, like what you see up on the table. Of course, to a kid, they looked sort of odd. It was chrome and shiny, round. And he kept looking at the base, and the curiosity got the best of him, and he finally went up to the clerk and said, "Hey, mister, is that a hubcap?" It just looked so different to him. Though this looks official, and in a sense it is, we've gathered together for the Lord's Supper. But if that's all that it is, looking official, then we've missed the whole point of it. It's relational. We have a relationship with our Father, and thus we have a relationship with one another. And we're celebrating that wonderful relationship of being a family together, gathered in His presence, and enjoying His presence. When I went to India years ago and saw the Taj Mahal, something that I always wanted to see, I was a little bit disappointed. Not just because of the way it looked, but one is the way it smelled. It wasn't what I thought it would be like. And especially as I understood that it was never meant to be a palace, but it was meant to be a tomb. That's all it was. It was a big, expensive gravestone. It was built by the Mughal prince Shah Jahan in honor of his favorite wife. He had several, but his favorite wife died, and he wanted to so honor her with such a magnificent structure that he would spare no cost. His plan was to gather construction workers and place his wife's casket on an empty plot of dirt near a river. That's where it's built today. And then the construction would go on around the casket. While she would be placed there, entombed there in the dirt, they would then begin the building around it until it was finished. Make sure you sell high. But as the construction continued, he became so consumed with the building project that he forgot all about his wife and the whole purpose of this thing. He just got into this project so much. It is said that one day he was walking from one part of the construction site to the other part of the construction site, and his leg bumped into a box. He wiped the dust off his leg, a little bit annoyed, and he ordered the workers to get rid of that box, dispose of it, not knowing that he had just disposed of his wife's coffin. He forgot all about her. That happens too often, I think, in communion. It's a sacred memorial. We lose sight of the whole purpose of the memorial. It is so far removed from us, 2,000 years, that it could be neglected. Why do we do this? It's good to remind ourselves. In fact, Jesus said we're to do this in remembrance of Him. And so we gather together as a fellowship once a month. You can do it more often. It's interesting, there's never a time frame mentioned in the Bible. He didn't say meet every month or meet every week. The early church did it every week. And later on, at first actually, they did it every day. Then as time went on, it was once a week, and then it broke up into different traditions throughout history. But we meet to remember our redemption, lest we become disconnected. As I said, it happened so many years ago. And maybe you got saved so many years ago. You remember, maybe even faintly, what it was like to remember, I'm saved now. I have a relationship with the Lord now. We're to remember our redemption lest we become disconnected from it. It is rather odd, at least in the world's eyes, that a group of people would gather together and celebrate somebody's death. It would seem odd to them. But this is not a funeral service. It is not a memorial service in the sense of a dirge. It is a true celebration because of what His death brought. It brought us life. He rose from the dead and guaranteed anyone who believes in Him to have everlasting life. So it's a death that we celebrate, but it's a death that brings life. And so Jesus said, do this and remember that. Remember Me, My sacrifice. I love it. Jesus didn't say, erect a big mausoleum in My honor. He didn't say, make sure that you have a large marble pillar where I spoke the Sermon on the Mount. He said, the only thing I want you to do is to have a meal together. You break bread. You share the elements that speak of the death of the Savior. That's how he was to be remembered throughout history. This sacred meal we call communion. What we are doing is deliberately taking our minds off of one thing and focusing them for a period of time on another. Because we get distracted. The world assaults us. You have a busy schedule, some of you, tomorrow. Some of you will be flying out and attending meetings in another part of the country. Some of you have to work diligently at your business here in town. Some of you are off tomorrow because it's a holiday, but not everyone. It's important then, from time to time, to disconnect from all of that and to reconnect with our roots. And so we gather together. We focus on the Lord, a memorial service. It's sort of like the Passover was in ancient Israel. Once a year, they would gather, the Jews, and they would remember their redemption. Their forefathers were in Egypt. They were slaves. They were beaten. But God, loving, in a miraculous manner, the people of Israel, brought them out with a strong hand out of Egypt, through the wilderness, into the promised land. And they were to celebrate a Passover lamb once a year. Communion is like that, but it's only better. Just as we started off the whole evening speaking about that new covenant that God promised, Passover speaks of the old covenant. This speaks of the new covenant. The deliverance from Egypt was a temporary physical deliverance. That's the old covenant. The deliverance at the cross was a permanent and spiritual deliverance. And that's the new covenant. So, we remember our redemption lest we become disconnected. There's a second reason we meet. We acknowledge our common source lest we be divided. The communion in the New Testament era was accompanied with a meal, most of you know, called a love feast. It was a sanctified potluck. People would bring their suppers to the gathering. They would cook. And the idea was is that those who had a lot of wealth would usually make bigger meals, more extravagant meals, nicer meals, more food. Those that didn't have much would bring something, but it wasn't all that much. And thus, those who were very poor were able to share in what the rich brought. It was a community meal. After that, they would celebrate this, the Lord's Supper, the breaking of bread together. Lest they become divided. Communion, the word, comes from a Greek word, koinonia. It's translated fellowship in many passages in the New Testament. But I've heard that word fellowship tossed loosely about in many churches. It's going to be a fellowship in the fellowship hall. I say it's loosely tossed around because, in the scripture there's no mention of coffee and donuts when it speaks of fellowship. It means a coming together over a common activity or commonly owned goods that I share with somebody else. Communion, the very word, designates I'm never alone when I do it. But I share the activity. I share what God has done for me and given to me with other people. Lest we become divided. So easy to become divided. That's why it's important that in the context of fellowship, we're looking out for people who have needs that we can share with them. So it means a partnership, a community involvement, the purpose of the cross. In Christianity, our relationship with God is both personal and corporate. What I mean by that is we can say, my Lord, he's my Lord. But we also have to say he's our Father who art in heaven. He's our Lord together. I think many times we forget that. We think personal relationship designates a private relationship. And we forget that the relationship we have with God is one that our brothers and sisters share, and there is a connection between them. That's different in any other relationship. My wife is here tonight, and I can call her my wife. I don't say our wife is here this evening, because she's not ours, she's mine. But with the Lord, He is my Lord, but He's our Lord. And communion reminds us of our common source, that we're connected, all of us, in a relationship to the Lord. Now, in Acts chapter 2, it speaks of this koinonia, this fellowship. And it says they, the early church, devoted themselves to the apostles' doctrine, breaking of bread, fellowship, and prayer. And it says something really wild, especially as you understand the size of the early church. They all had koinonia. They all had fellowship with one another, Acts chapter 2. Pretty amazing. Most scholars believe the church in Jerusalem was about 25,000 people at the time. And Luke dares to say they all had fellowship with one another? Yes. Because they broke bread, it says, not only in a setting like this, but it goes on to say from house to house. Every now and then somebody will say, well, Calvary's just way too big for me. You would have hated the early church in Jerusalem. This is only about 10,000 people. We're under half their size. But how did they have fellowship? By home fellowships, that's how. Tonight there are represented several kinship groups, home fellowship groups. If you want to be connected, that's the answer. You connect with people in those places. You gather together every week. You discuss the lesson that was in church. You talk about needs. You pray for one another. And then you meet those needs. And I've heard some of the reports of the fellowship. When you're in a home fellowship, person loses their job or a friend or a relative goes into the hospital, people rally around, man, to bring meals, to pray for, to visit. You can't have anything happen to you in a home fellowship that pretty soon everybody doesn't know about. Word spreads quick. You're well cared for. And so like the early church, they would meet corporately like this, but then from house to house. A third thing that communion did, especially in the early church, and I'm sort of piggybacking off my second point, is they would get together to meet each other's needs, specific needs, lest they became depleted. I mentioned they had a love feast. It became abused in the church of Corinth. But what they would do is pool their resources and find common needs, and they themselves would seek to meet those needs. You know, that's your responsibility. Mine as well, but it's all of our responsibility to find needs and to meet those needs. Don't ever think, well, that's your job, Skip. You're supposed to meet everybody's personal needs. Well, as I read the book of Acts, when a need came up, it was the apostles who said, we will not leave the word of God and serve tables. But you shall find able, spirit-filled people from among your own selves and will acknowledge them and set them over this business. But we are going to give ourselves to prayer and to the teaching of the Word of God. So, as you gather together, as you pray with each other, as you meet one another before, during, after the fellowship time, find out the needs. Seek to communicate your interest to one another. Seek to meet those needs. Now, in communion, we are told to examine ourselves. We want to do that. Last couple of communions, we just paused for a few moments and reflected on our own lives and asked God to just deal with us personally. This is a time, I think, where we take personal inventory. There's an old business proverb that says, "The man who takes no inventory will finally become bankrupt." And so we think about our own lives, our spiritual treasure house, our inventory. How am I with God? How clear are the channels? Is there anything blocking the way? Is there something that I have between myself and another friend, member of the fellowship? Do I need to reconcile? Do I need to clear that up before I move on? Do I need to go to that brother or sister? But this is a time where we examine ourselves. We celebrate, but we do so in a cautious manner. In a cautious manner where we examine our own hearts, get our hearts right before God, and then we proceed. So we're going to do that. We're just going to take a few moments, silence, and we're just going to pray, and we're going to ask God to search our hearts as David did in Psalm 139. Anything you need to tell God, tell Him. Anything God needs to tell you, let Him. And then we'll have the men come up and we'll have the elements together. Gather now with the right heart, clear and open channels. I pray that we would be free to worship You, free to receive the touch of Your Spirit tonight. This is communion, Lord, and we want to commune with You. We want to meet You through these elements. This visual aid that You have given us, this sacred meal that You've bestowed upon the church, bread and the fruit of the vine. You said, Lord, that the bread represented Your body, was broken for us, for the remission of sins, and that the fruit of the vine was reminiscent of Your blood that was shed to take away the sin of the world. And specifically, our sin. We apply that, Lord, to us. And we come with celebration, Lord. We acknowledge our common source, You. We want to be aware of people's needs around us. We want to remember the great cost to redeem us. Thank You, Lord, for this time to focus, to get off other thoughts, to reconnect with that common source, to share it freely in love with one another. Forgive us of our sins, cleanse us. Give us Your power, Lord, in overcoming sin daily in our lives. We want to reflect You, Lord. We want to be good ambassadors. We trust that You'll do that in our lives. In Jesus' name. Amen. Would the communion board please come? That huge burden that I've been carrying for so long, called sin, and the resultant guilt, was gone. I knew that God accepted me. Not because I was a wonderful person, He knew better. But because Jesus was such a wonderful person. And He took all the junk and sin in my life and bore it on Calvary's cross. And I knew He looked at me different because of that. And I'll tell you, to know that is to know peace. It's a fact we can never lose sight of. We should never become too overfamiliar with. Recognizing the love of Jesus Christ for us. Thank You. And as believers tonight, you need to know, I pray that you do, deep down inside, that God doesn't keep a scorecard or a report card of your life and love you based upon the grades. You're His child. You say, oh, but I fail so much in representing my Heavenly Father. I know it sounds odd, but one of my favorite scriptures is one of the Psalms that says, God knoweth our frame that we are dust. I take great comfort that God knows that I'm a dirt clod, that I'm dust. What do you expect out of a dirt clod? Not much on its own. Now, you can do things with a dirt clod. If you're very creative, if you're an artist, you can do wonders with it. And God is an artist. And we are His workmanship, Paul said. The word he used in Greek was poema, work of art. He's quite a craftsman. He specializes in taking dirt clods and making them into wonderful things. But he knows our frame, that we're dust. And he looks upon you based upon what Jesus did for you, not upon what you do for Jesus. That's good news. That's the reason tonight we should take these elements with a sigh of relief. Because we're accepted. So grateful we are, Lord, for this. We take these elements. We know what they symbolize. They speak of a broken body. One marred. One beaten. One that had a crown of thorns that punctured the scalp. And we know that this cup that we hold represents the very blood of God incarnate. Incarnate love that bled for us. And because you did, we're accepted. Because we have received your Son, you have received us based upon your Son. That's why we pray to you in Jesus' name, because that name means so much. That's our calling card now. So, Lord, I pray that we would receive these elements with full assurance of the finished work and inwardly breathe such a sigh of relief. Because if you loved us while we were sinners, how much more now as your children? It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.